We're going to call upon Deacon Sullivan to open us in prayer today.
Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful weather we have today and for the love and guidance you've shown us all. Father, we praise you for allowing us to gather here together as a family and worship you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Turn to 8 on your song sheet. How great is our God. And you can be sure of that. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! All will see how great is our God! Age to age he stands, and time is in his hand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Oh, sing with me, how great is our God! All will see how great is our God! Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God! How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! All will see how great is our God! Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, now I know. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my precious friend, I will worship you until the very end. When peace like a river attend my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. Come on now. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thy my true love. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, O now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
You know, I want to draw your attention to the third stanza that says, riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Many people, that's what they're after, the praise of people, the world's riches. And of course, we're told by the Lord that if you're looking for those things of the world, and that'll be in our message and in our scripture text today. So this is a good point to be made, that if you need the praise of men, then you're probably not going to get the praise of the Lord. And really, do we care what men think of us? No, we shouldn't. I mean, we should keep a good name, of course. But what we really care about is, what does the Lord think of us? And by the way, on this beautiful October 14th, 2018, We want to keep in mind all the people who were devastated in Florida. That storm was very unique in the sense that it hit specifically, it actually hit a military base in Pensacola there, direct on. It's quite devastating in Florida and all the way into South Carolina, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and all the way up in Virginia. Some people that I know there in Virginia had trees down and their electricity was out, so we want to keep them in prayer this week, particularly because when this happens, you've got all kind of looting going on. You've got many people that are risking their lives to help others. I know of many people that are going down to Florida to try to bring food and coordinate with FEMA and coordinate with churches there and so forth, trying to help those. And a great opportunity, of course, to present the gospel to them as well. I also want to mention, we've talked a little bit already this morning before we start our service, about China and what's happening with China and the issues of trade with China and things being made in China, which pretty hard these days not to find things that are made in China. But this was a headline recently that just the other day, actually on the 10th of October, the Christian school children forced to tick no religion box. More than 300 Christian children in two high schools in Zhang province, which has been referred to as Jerusalem of the East for its strong Christian presence, have been asked to fill out a form stating that they did not follow a religion. World Watch Monitor has been told by a trusted local source. While it is normal for a school to ask parents to fill out a form which includes questions of faith when a child is first enrolled in a school, for many years this hasn't been an issue, one source said who wished to remain anonymous explained. Schools in China are government controlled and financed, and therefore communist in ideology, and Christian children have sometimes faced shaming incidents, but the extent of such shaming was to prevent them from joining the Communist Youth League, thereby denying them any of the perks that come with a progression to the Communist Party member later in life, World Watch Monitor was told. In this case, however, the children were handed a questionnaire in class about faith, which is not normal. It seems this is part of a new push to identify Christians and give them pressure of one sort or another. Children in this part of China would write Christian because, one, of their innocence, and two, because they come from families of fervent believers who do not compromise their faith. In the first school, which had around 200 Christian students, the teacher demanded they rewrite the questionnaire stating that they had no religion. But when filling out the next questionnaire, half of the children maintained that they were Christians. According to our source, following further warnings, in the end, all but one child complied. In the other school, which had around 100 children, it was the class prefect, who forced the Christians to submit their papers stating that they had no religion. One source said children in China are pressured in a variety of ways. In these cases, it would be using words only. It seems teachers recently were tested and tasked with the pressuring children by separating them from the other students to be counseled or talk to them sternly about the consequences of talking about being a Christian believer at school, urging them to write no religion on their questionnaire. This is for the child's sake and to limit any growth of Christianity amongst the young people through evangelism or simply becoming known as the ones who could answer questions other pupils may have about Christianity. Children do not comply are reportedly denied access to opportunities at the school, such as being elected as class representatives for special events. They could also potentially face the danger of not receiving a leaving certificate from their school and therefore not able to attend university. Some incidents are also recorded in the child's personnel profile, which is held by local government departments, and the information can hamper their future employment opportunities. One source said, of course, these are all hypothetical scenarios and would be determined largely by the level of involvement of the individual school, its teachers and principals, but generally the scene in the sense is one of bias against Christians. The pressure is also felt by parents who worry about the children's prospects and fear that they will abandon their faith. And that doesn't sound too awfully different from what we're going through here in America with the government schools. It's one of the reasons, of course, that many parents elect to put their children in Christian schools or homeschool them. Well, in my quips and quotes that I always look forward to bringing to you, and by the way, they have purpose throughout the week as I collect them. It's heading in a direction, let's say a spearhead towards the message that I will bring each Sunday. My tolerance for idiots is extremely low now. I used to have some immunity built up, but obviously there's a new strain out there. Did you know that America has over 737 military bases in 148 countries? The Constitution is a mere thing of wax in the hands of the judiciary, which they may twist and shape into any form they please. Thomas Jefferson, 1819. And quoting Senate Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi, you demonize. We call it the wrap-up smear. If you want to talk politics, you smear somebody with falsehoods and all the rest, and then you merchandise it, and then you write it. And then they'll say, see, it's reported in the press that this, 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 and this, so they have that validation and that the press reported the smear, and that is called the wrap-up smear. And now I'm going to merchandise the press report on the smear that we made. It's a tactic. It's a self-evident poll. Poll probes political leanings of next generations of leaders. WorldNet Daily reported recently, a new poll examining the political leanings of the next generation of leaders found 31% of millennials identify as democratic socialist or socialist, while 40% of men in that age group say the same. The greatest good we can do our country is to heal its party divisions and make them one people. Thomas Jefferson, 1801. The latent causes of faction are thus sown in the nature of man. James Madison, Federalist Number 10, 1787. I hate deception, even where the imagination only is concerned. George Washington, 1779. The measure of a leader is not the number of people who serve him, but the number of people he serves. That from Pastor John Maxwell. All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. That's the Fourth Amendment, of course. And Ruth Bader Ginsburg, the justice in the Supreme Court that seems to have trouble staying awake, could not even recite that and had to be handed a constitution for her to read it. And by the way, I want you to know you don't lose your First Amendment rights when you're attending church. Of course, the Fourth Amendment, the right of the people to be secure in their persons, house, and papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. And of course, actually what I'd read before, is very similar to the 14th Amendment. So the 4th and the 14th are very similar. Truly, the American Declaration of Independence is much more than simply freedom from England. Charlton Heston in the movie Planet of the Apes said, "All apes are equal, but some apes are more equal than others." And of course, what we have just seen in our country and are seeing it very frequently is would be really considered theater of the absurd. You cannot be civil with a political party that wants to destroy what you stand for, what you care about. That's why I believe if Democrats are fortunate enough to win back the House and or the Senate, that's when civility can start again. And who said that? Hillary Clinton. Yeah. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than open one's mouth and remove all doubt. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. Your integrity is your most important asset. Bill Gates said, "It's fine to celebrate success, but it's more important to heed the lessons of failure." I'm sure you've seen it in the national news, but I'd like to reiterate, there is a serious hostility towards the founding principles of liberty on college campuses. Many college students are not taught the true meaning of terms like freedom and equality. They are accepting false premises of free college and health care and voting for candidates who wish to embrace that fantasy. That is evidenced by the voting records of millennials in the last election, where many more voted for Bernie Sanders in the primaries than both Clinton and Trump combined. Worst of all, students on college campuses refuse to engage with those whom they disagree. Instead, many resort to intimidation, threats, and rioting in a manner that incites violence. And I want to mention the initiative that's going on right now before the midterm elections called Pray, Vote, and Stand. And of course, this week, today, prayer for parents. On Monday, prayer for students. On Tuesday, prayers for teachers. And Wednesday, truth and morality. On Thursday, knowledge and wisdom. On next Friday, safety. Next Saturday, curriculum. So remember to be praying on those things this week. Take your Bibles in hands if you would please. Or maybe you can just take your Bible in one hand, whichever. Depends how heavy your Bible is. And turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. That's 1 John chapter 2. We have three readers today, so we will read through that chapter, which has 29 verses. So we'll go around the room, starting to my left. Each of you can read 10, and I will read the final 9.
First John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version.
And continuing from the English Standard Version, verses 11 through 20. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you will have knowledge. That was verses 11 through 20, 1 John chapter 2.
And I'm reading from 1 John 2, beginning at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it is, as it has taught you, abide in him. And I've just read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. I want to make a point, even though I've certainly said we should get out and vote, stand, pray, and vote, that without Jesus, we don't have any hope. I think that's very clear from what Scripture says, but it's also clear from what we read in the daily news. And of course, the issue here in this particular chapter of Scripture. In the beginning it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now that's interesting phraseology, that you may not sin. It doesn't say you can't sin, it says you may not sin. And that's like saying, okay, why is it put in that way? Well, the Lord wants us to understand, you can sin. You shouldn't. And you're being told you shouldn't. But you still have the capacity to doing that. And of course, we watch this theater of the absurd that's going on in our country right now and all the chaos, and you're seeing an abundance of lawlessness, which means an abundance of sin, because lawlessness comes from sin. So being addressed as little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But of course, it's invariably going to happen that sin is going to be something we do, and of course that's why, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And of course, fancy words like he's the propitiation for our sins, you know, most people say, well, what does that mean? Well, propitiation is he's the one that's been the person that has taken the burden of our sins upon himself. He's paid the price, that's why he's called the Redeemer. And of course, the issue as we're facing today, the lie that's being told that Jesus is not the only way, that there's a better way, and of course, socialism in a sense is a type of God, secularism is a type of God, humanism is a type of God, and those are all religions. And so even in China, as we read that quip about what's going on in China, forcing the children to say no religion is not that they don't have a religion, that's forcing them to say my religion is communism or Marxism or Maoism or something like that. If you look at the sixth verse, it says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay, now what does that mean? Following Jesus, and I like to use the visual, we're going through a minefield, and this is a war. It's a spiritual war we're in, but there's physical ramifications to the spiritual war that we're in this world, and we're going through a minefield. And we don't have the mind machines to detect the mines that are in the field. So Jesus comes along, if you will, or somebody's going to lead us through the minefield that has the plot map so that we don't step on a mine and get blown up. So, and I've done this before when I've been going through difficult, swampy areas where I've had somebody follow me, and I say, okay, now listen to me. You follow right behind me and put your feet in the very spot where you see my feet have been. And of course, my big feet makes it a lot easier for most people to follow my tracks. Put your foot in there. And so this is what Jesus is doing, leading us through the minefield of sin in this life. But we must follow him and put our feet in his footsteps. And that, in a sense, is to be walking the same way that he walked. Where Jesus walked, I walk. How Jesus walked, I walk. And of course, some people, that's just too much for them, because it seems like that's too much robotics. You know, it's like being a robot. No, Jesus is not asking us to be a robot. You're not being a robot by going into a minefield and following somebody who can lead you through the minefield without getting blown up. Not at all. Because he's given us individual talents and abilities, and as Charlton Heston said in The Planet of the Apes, all apes are equal, but some are more equal than others. And of course, that's a good definition of being created equal, as we find in our Declaration of American Independence. We're all created equal, but some are more equal than others, or we're all equally created. We have the same things available to us. Then if you look at verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, this is the issue of, you know, the comments these days of trying to drain the swamp, you know, whether it be in Washington or whether it be in Augusta, Maine, and the state capital there, or in Concord, New Hampshire, or in Boston, Massachusetts, draining the swamp. But see, the issue is we have so many people that are in government that it's obvious that they hate each other. I mean, the division between parties, and of course, as Thomas Jefferson said, you know, trying to eliminate party differences like that so that we can actually say, okay, we're working together for the same thing, even though we don't agree on a lot of things. We're working towards the same end. And of course, Kathy and I pray each day, not only for the peace of Jerusalem, but we're praying for the peace of America. And that's going to come when people can understand that when somebody hates his brother. Now, we're not talking about your biological brother here. I mean, certainly hating your biological brother is very heinous crime, you'll say, against God and nature. But your brother, who is your brother? And of course, Cain asked that question of God, who is my brother? You know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, we live in a neighborhood here. I like living in a neighborhood to a certain degree. Sometimes it's good. Of course, at 5 o'clock in the morning when your neighbor's dog is barking, that's not so good for living in the neighborhood. Of course, we could be living way out in the wilds where at 5 o'clock in the morning we have coyotes howling. We got enough of that going on around too. So, but the issue is living in a neighborhood means, and I as a pastor and have a pastor's heart caring about people and loving my brother or my sister as the case may be. And remember, when we see those terminologies, they're not necessarily generic or gender. They're generic, not just gender biased one way or the other. And of course, we've got new neighbors across the street. And the lady of the house, who's actually her son's living with her, and she said, he's looking for friends. I said, well, I'll be his friend. You know, I look forward to being his friend. Do I have too many friends already? No. Do I care to reach out to somebody who would like to have more friends? I'd like to have friends around them because I'm not walking in darkness. And here's the issue. And having just been to the ophthalmologist the other day where they dilate your pupils and they shine a light in your eye and all this kind of stuff, saying, okay, when I came out of there, the stuff that they dilated my eye made my iris open way up and everything. I came out and everything was like bright yellow. You know, I was obviously wasn't walking in darkness physically then. But the idea of darkness that the Lord is talking about blinds people's eyes to the goodness that's around them, to the opportunity that's around them. So hatred of your brother or hatred of other people or jealousy for that matter. And envy, we've talked about this before, envy and jealousy is a type of hatred. You know, instead of being glad if somebody's successful, I'm glad of it. If somebody gets a nice car, I'm glad that they got a nice car. If somebody got a good, better job, I'm glad. I'm not jealous of them. If they got a better house than me or whatever else, I'm glad for them. I'm not jealous of anybody in that respect because I'm not blinded by greed. I'm not blinded by, do I want to make a living? Yes. Do I need to make a living? Yes. Are we glad when people donate and help us in the work we do? Yes. But the issue is, that's not what we're after. What we're after is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I have never been a little child. When I was a child, I wasn't even a little child then. And now that I'm old enough to be, as I said to one lady at the bank the other day who recognized me and whatever, and she told me what her age was, and I said, oh, great, I'm old enough to be your father. Well, that's probably better than most of the people. I'm old enough to be their grandfather. But I don't mind that. And of course, being written to by the Lord as little children, saying, okay, what is it about little children? And of course, one of the things we mentioned about those Chinese children, when they answer the questions, is because of their innocence. It's not to say that children are born with the sin of Adam, but they're innocent in a lot of their undertakings, and the Lord wants us to have that type of innocence where we just believe Him. We believe Him. We follow Him. And it's interesting to see how I've had times where my grandson, when he was very young, used to follow me around like a little duckling right behind me. Everywhere I go, he'd be right behind me. Sometimes, because he was real short, I'd turn around and I was looking for him. I practically tripped over him because he's right behind me. And it was funny, too, because his mother, my daughter, said, he follows you around like he's following you like he's a little puppy or a duck following you or something like that. I said, yeah, well, when you were his age, you did the same thing. She followed me everywhere, you know, watching everything I was doing. So, I mean, there's something we can learn from that, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And, of course, in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. That's the hook in the jaw. If anyone loves the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. And we can see, like, here we have a thing going on in Florida where there's a lot of people in need. One of the senators down there, Senator Bill Nelson, puts out a request for people to make donations to help Floridians in need. But it turns out that's just a political campaign thing for him that leads people, the website leads them to campaign funding for him. And I'm thinking, that is so wrong. You're taking advantage. I mean, so obviously you're more greedy to get yourself reelected and have your campaign chest expanded instead of really helping the Floridians that are in trouble. The ones that lost their homes and lost their cars and lost everything that they had. And, you know, they're without electricity and they're hungry and whatever else. So that's the whole point here. That those that love the world or the things in it, we can see that. Nancy Pelosi, Barbara Boxer, Dianne Feinstein, and a whole lot of other people on both sides of the aisle that care more about their personal finances. And most of them, isn't it interesting? Like this Beto O'Rourke in Texas, who's running against Ted Cruz. That Ted Cruz, they did a thing. Beto O'Rourke is very, very wealthy. Got wealthy through real estate, through his father-in-law's company. I guess he was kind of a rock star, too. And he's like 10 times as much money as Ted Cruz, as they looked at it. Ted Cruz is just kind of, you know, he lives in a condo with his family. It's a nice condo in Houston, and the other guy lives in San Antonio and up on a hill and special hacienda and everything else. And I go, okay, so we've got all these wealthy people in the Senate, wealthy people in the Congress, and what are they trying to do? Not really try to help the average American to do better. They're trying to keep their own positions of power and make themselves more wealthy. Why? And not all of them, but many of them, because they love the world and they love the things of the world and they love the power that they have to use over other people. We look at in verse 27, and this basically we'll say is the crux of this message today to you. And we're thankful for all the people that are following us on Facebook, and each day that grows, and all the people that go to YouTube, to our channel there, and watch the videos and listen to these messages and so forth. The love of the truth, verse 27. The love of the truth. It is interesting that I could have, and I was about to name the message, if you will, the title, hating lies, hating deception. But the Lord impressed upon me, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, no, t- title it, The Love of the Truth. The love of truth. Not just a hatred of lies. You should hate lies. But what overcomes the hatred of lies is the love of truth. Because Jesus not only has the truth, Jesus is the truth. And of course, we know as the chapter finishes, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Let me tell you, folks in Washington state capitals, you are going to be very ashamed when Jesus comes. The position you had, the opportunities you had to do right, and you didn't. The opportunities you had to help others, and you didn't. And you will be ashamed at his coming. But I want to tell you, true Christians who really love the Lord, have been following the Lord, putting their feet in his footsteps, will not be ashamed at his coming. They'll be thankful. Even so, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do believe that Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, is the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. And that anointing flows out to those who love him, who love you and love him. That anointing, as you have said in this chapter, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. Oh, Lord, when we walk into a room, we know the devil wants to hide. He wants to stir up trouble against us, but we walk in the room, and because of the anointing of the Lord, we take a position of strength, humility, and meekness, but strength. And we thank you that that anointing would continue and even grow, just the same as saying, okay, right now all I've got's a little candle. I sure could use a big torch that would really have a bigger light and a bigger flame. I would like to be a candle as like on the day of Pentecost when they had cloven tongues of fire. I want to have a bigger flame, bigger candle. And for those that are listening to this message today and to all others, that they desire to have your anointing in them continue to grow and continue to flow. And we pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Glory to God.